at this point in going through Proverbs, we're touching on just a few selected themes from the middle of the book. And today's theme is poverty, or how do we care for people who are in need? Each of the verses that we'll read are going to come up in the sermon. So we'll start there at the top with Proverbs 10:15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. I pass by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. There ends our selection from God's word. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness in giving us this instruction from your word. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to it by your Holy Spirit, sent from our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was in my college student days, I was in a downtown area of a major city. And as often happens in those areas, a fellow asked me for some money, probably for bus fare, is probably what he said. And I have it in my mind that anybody asking for money on the street is probably an addict of some sort. And I decide, well, I say to him, I won't give you any money, but I will buy you a hamburger if you want. So after some back and forth there, we went down to the hamburger place. I bought him a hamburger, and he ate the hamburger. And then he said to me, thanks for the food, but you humiliated me. Wow. And I process that, and I think, did I do the right thing? Not really sure. I think we have all been in situations like that where, you know, we don't really know what we're looking at. We don't know what the factors are. We're making certain assumptions. We're trying to do the right thing, but maybe pretty ineptly. And these situations of caring for the needy can be difficult. And I know you're hoping I have the magic key for you. I don't. We need wisdom, and God's word certainly gives us wisdom. There are numerous things we need to consider as we think about this. So today we're going to think about some of the things the Lord wants us to think about in terms of poverty and helping the needy. And then we're going to focus on what is for us perhaps the most important part, which is making sure that we really care. Because whether we succeed in helping the needy, that's a little hard to do. It's a little hard to say sometimes. But where our heart is, that is something we have more control over. So we're going to look at first understanding poverty, and then secondly, how we as Christians especially should care. So understanding it first. I say understanding it, and that may be a little bit of false advertising or an inflated statement. I'm not going to help you understand it completely. We're going to look at it and take a look at some of its facets so we can understand it better, in a way so that we can understand the complexity of it better, and we could understand better the sorts of ways in which we ought to think about it. So first, I guess we should start out by asking the question, what do we mean by poor? We talk about the poor. there are, you know, that term, I guess, is somewhat elastic. Poor in Nigeria and poor in America are not the same thing in general. But at a basic level, when we say poor, what we mean is somebody who has slim resources, and so they're going to be vulnerable in a variety of ways. Slim resources, vulnerable. That's the way we usually use the term. That's the way Scripture uses the term. And so that's safe as a working definition. If your pantry is bare, if you are getting deeply in debt, if a big bill or a sickness, unexpected sickness, would pretty much wipe you out, then you would be poor, poor-ish, kind of in that neighborhood. Another indicator, I think, of being poor is if you find yourself on your knees crying out to God for money. That's an indication of need, a sign of being poor. And maybe, you know, some of us have probably been there. Maybe you're there right now. And so we can be kind of in different spots at different times in our lives, obviously. Scripture gives various causes of poverty, or lists them for us, in the verses we just read. And one of those that we're going to look at first is the factor of unequal resources. Unequal resources. And here we have Proverbs 10:15, which says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin." And what that is saying is pretty simple. Someone with means is able to, humanly speaking, better fend off trouble. If you have means, then you can get the medical care you need. You can buy insurance. You can install a burglar alarm and so on and so forth. You can kind of build a fence with your means that will hedge, keep out some troubles. But the poor man's fence is pretty low. He just doesn't have, he's not able to fend off trouble in the same sort of way. And then we think, what sorts of resources are there for him, for that poor man, that poor woman, to improve their condition? Are there resources in their neighborhood? Oftentimes their neighborhood is pretty bad. Can they benefit from their schools? A lot of times their schools are pretty bad. Are their families much of a support? Oftentimes the family is not in good shape either. And so there's this resource issue in which a person who is experiencing poverty is kind of, by that poverty, pushed into or associated with things that tend to perpetuate that poverty. Poverty is a kind of a powerful, oppressive, and warping force in and of itself. And that's what the verse means, as the Lord tells us, the poverty of the poor is their ruin. So that's one thing to factor into our thinking. Another factor that influences poverty is injustice. Injustice also dogs the steps of the poor. We read Proverbs 13:23, which says, "The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice." So this is picturing a farmer, and he has a fallow field. That's an unplowed field. There's potential in that field for a good crop. But he's prevented from plowing and sowing his field by some injustice. We don't know exactly what it is, but we could speculate on what might lead to that condition. Perhaps he had some emergency and he needed funds now, and he had to borrow them at a bad rate from a predatory lender. And then he's under pressure to repay. He can't afford to take the time to plow and sow his own field. He has to go perform day labor in someone else's field so he can keep repaying his loan. His own field lies there unused. So that might be a scenario in which this could happen. The point is that the weakness of the poor can actually keep them from capitalizing on what they have. And that's a sad thing. We can think of other ways in which this happens today. If you think about a laborer or a kind of small-time contractor, they have resources, they have their skill set, or they have their energy to work. They may do the work, but not get paid. That happens. And what redress do they have? Yes, they can go to the law. They could file a lien to try to get payment. But to process a lien, you have to have an attorney. Can they afford an attorney? Do they have the time to pursue that as their own bills come due? Or are they going to cut their losses and move to the next job because they have to? That's kind of a likely scenario, actually. And unfortunately, that sort of thing does happen, where the very weakness of the poor can make them a prey to injustice, to the unscrupulous. We could look at the establishments that charge whopping interest, the check cashing places and payday loans and title loans and pawn shops. You look at the clientele of those places, and it's not the upper crust. It's the poor, or it's the desperate. And there isn't that weakness and opportunity for someone to come in and charge that high interest. And in the poor person's neighborhood, their supermarkets are likely to cost more. They can't buy in bulk, like many of us do. You can get a cheaper cost per can if you buy four cans. Well, they can't afford it. They have to buy one can because they've got lots of other stuff on their grocery list. And they only have so much in their wallet. So it's, you know, the money-saving ways some of us might take for granted are just not available to them. And in their weakness, they kind of get nibbled at here and there. That's a kind of a sad reality. I'm really talking about a combination of things here. There's the injustice factor. That's an unfortunate reality that pops up. There's the fact of just living with little margin. And there's the factor of poor mobility and bad resources. And then you add them all up, and it can be a pretty grim picture for a poor person. One writer puts it this way: you have to be rich to be poor. That's what some people who have never lived below the poverty line don't understand. Put it another way, the poorer you are, the more things cost. More in money, time, hassle, exhaustion, menace. And that's what God is telling us here. That the poor may have resources in the raw. They may have fallow ground, as it were, but they're in their weakness, the unscrupulous will nibble it away. And therefore, we just need to understand this as we think about the condition of the poor. As I look out on all of you, I think that it is likely that those of you who have some mileage on your odometer, you know, age-wise, you've run into some sort of these things. I mean, you've maybe been here, you've had a touch of this in your life, or you've been around enough, you've seen this. You kind of know what I'm talking about. You young people maybe haven't been exposed to quite as much of this, and you may have a general impression that to get ahead in life, you need to work hard, and then your hard work will be rewarded. And you may not have enough appreciation for how a deep and slippery a pit poverty can be. And we might think it's easy to climb out, but it's maybe not so easy when you're in it. So these are just things we need to try to take in and reckon with, because it affects the way, well, we need to have a proper respect for the poor. We need to appreciate what they're up against, and we need to have proper compassion for them. So it's important to think about these things. Now, there are character issues that feed into poverty as well. That's certainly in play in the overall picture. There's a lack of personal discipline, and this is a character issue. I mean, it's a sin issue. A lack of personal discipline can keep a person from working hard, or A, working hard, or B, living within their means. With regard to working hard, earlier we read from Proverbs chapter 24, which talks about that issue of whether you work hard. And there we have this picture of the sluggard's field all overgrown with thorns and the walls tumbling down. Need I say more? That speaks for itself. Laziness comes with consequences, poverty-wise. So there's the issue of whether we are working hard. There's also an issue here of living within one's means. Proverbs 21:17 talks about that. It talks about how the man who loves oil and wine, luxury items in those days, the man who loves oil and wine won't be rich. We would talk these days about having a champagne taste on a beer budget. It's the same kind of way of putting it. You may feel the struggle when you shop and you're comparing, you want whatever it is, you're after a shirt or a car or even a house, something, you're in the market and you're looking at these two things and, here's the one that fits your dreams and then here's the one that fits your means. And it's not as nice. And, maybe you could put either one of them on your credit card, but you have a choice to make. You have to think, okay, God put me in the station of life that I'm in. He's given the means that I have. And so, I have to make choices consistent with who God has actually made me to be. And to do that does take self-control. It takes humility and restraint. And this is one way in which some people get ensnared. So as we step back in the first point here, we talk about understanding poverty. We can see that it's a complex phenomenon. It has many angles and many sides to it. God wants us to look at the different sides of the issue. And that's why he gives us these different proverbs, so we can think about it in a more nuanced way. So that as Christians, we're not reductionistic. We're not saying, well, poverty is society's fault, or poverty is the fault of the poor. They're not hardworking enough. Any statement like that is bound to be false in many, many cases. So the truth is, it's complex. And we didn't even talk about many other factors like disability, mental illness, crime, government policy that may help or not help poverty, addiction, and so forth. So many times there's different things factoring in. Tim Keller has a helpful discussion of that in his book, Ministries of Mercy, the way different things factor in. But, just to give you one example of this, think of a person who has had no good example in his life of managing money, no good example. He grows up and he spends himself into a hole, and then he gets taken advantage of because he's in a weak position. Whose fault is that? Well, it's complicated. The fault spreads out between different people and parties. And as we encounter need, we need to have compassion and realize that the issues are complex. Also, we need to have compassion for people in their failings, too. We all have failings. We need to have a gracious spirit for one another in the ways we failed. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So there we go. Here's a little bit on understanding poverty. Helpful, though it doesn't certainly answer every question. That leads to our second point, which I'm going to say is actually more important for us. And that is that Christians should really care. We should care. As I said earlier, what you can do for the needy is limited. Sometimes you don't even know if your help is really helping. What you can do is limited. But what you can control is your heart and your attitude. Do you really care? In that sense, it is more crucial for us to focus on that. Now, we should care. I think we will take that for granted. We should care. Why should we care? Well, we should care for the poor because God made them. It's a simple answer, but it's profound. We saw that in Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. He made them. Just like you don't throw your trash on the neighbor's lawn. Now, it's just his lawn, but it's his. And if you put your trash there, you're disrespecting him. So if you treat a person poorly, you're disrespecting the Lord. That person belongs to him. He made that person his valuable creation in his image. And the Lord is not to be disrespected like that. If we feel contempt for a poor man, or for that matter, if we feel contempt for a rich man, that dishonors the Lord. They're his. God, especially being the benevolent God he is, he takes a keen interest in how we treat especially the poor. So Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The poor are not to be oppressed. And though it may seem perfectly obvious, let me say this anyway. Always pay your workers fair wages. This is Christianity. If you could afford to pay someone actually good wages and you could tell they need it, why not do that? I mean, that shouldn't be unthinkable. Never charge high interest. Never use someone's distress to take advantage of them or to drive a hard bargain with them and make their distress more distressing. No vulturing as Christians. We do this because the Lord is the maker of us all. We respect Him. There is certainly also a gospel reason here as well, isn't there? I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ instructs us, especially when we think about how Jesus came to us poor sinners. We, who through our sin deserve misery and death, Christ comes to redeem and make children of the King. That's what he does. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That's what Jesus has done for us. And in the way that we interact with those in need, well, our actions should smell like the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be Christ-like in their aroma. That is generous and also forgiving and long-suffering. I mean, let's not quickly cite other people's failings as a reason not to help them. As various teachers have pointed out, you know, we ought to be pretty slow to say, well, they got themselves into this mess, therefore I don't have to help them. Christ could say that about us. Well, they got themselves in that mess. What's my obligation? That's not what our Savior is like. He comes and he freely helps us. And it behooves Christians to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, even being kind to people who have made pretty obvious mistakes and have obvious shortcomings. So as we think about what that all means for us as Christians and how we should care, you know, what principles should guide our generosity? Sometimes it's perfectly easy and you don't even have to think about it. Those are the nicer times. Like, I don't know, if your neighbor gets flooded out and you let him crash at your place, of course you do that. That's easy. I mean, it's so clear. You see it, you do it. Perfectly simple in that sense. Then there are many other cases that are more vexing and it's not really clear. You might think there's a need, but you're not quite sure what you're looking at. You don't feel like you have much information about it. You don't really feel like it's your place to investigate. You might think it's finding partly the fault of the person. And so what do you do in a case like that? First of all, as we've seen, you should be slow to jump to conclusions since the issues are often complex and you don't really maybe know what you're looking at when you first see it. So be slow to judge. That's one thing. And then I'm going to give you this as a kind of guiding principle of helping the needy. This is, I think, well, it's biblical and it is helpful. And this is a kind of a thing to keep in mind to steer you. And that is, in your dealings with those in need, err on the side of generosity. Err on the side of generosity. Generosity. Why? Why should we err on the side of generosity? Well, it's because, for a number of reasons. Scripture just hammers home the point of caring for the poor. It's super important to God. That's one reason. As we've seen, all of us belong to the Lord. That's another reason. And as we've seen, we ourselves are recipients of the generosity and grace of Jesus Christ, and we're to be ambassadors of His grace to others. That's another reason. You're illustrating the gospel as you give. And so we really can't afford, to get into a kind of analysis paralysis where we're confused and we're thinking about it, and we end up doing nothing because we can't quite get it clear in our own mind. Afraid of making goofs, we do nothing. As if our chief concern is accuracy of knowledge, and under that fits compassion. When it's really the reverse, our chief concern is to care for people. May we do so accurately? Those things should be ranked the other way. As you think, to further think about this, as you decide on what help to give somebody or whether to give help, what are the hazards there? I mean, what are the hazards at each extreme? So there's a spectrum of possible responses to need. At one end of the spectrum, I will just inelegantly call it the sucker. The bleeding heart who's a kind of easy prey for any hard luck story and opens out their wallet and just, if they have money, they're giving it out. They're so tender-hearted. One extreme. The other extreme is, I'll call Scrooge, who finds fault with every story and won't hardly give to anybody. If you were going to pick, if you had to be one extreme or the other, which extreme would you pick? Can't you see that it is so much better to have a soft heart? I mean, the hazards there is that you'll get taken advantage of, or you might accidentally hurt instead of helping. Those are hazards, but they're not as severe as having a kind of cynical and hard heart, which too judgmental. And that doesn't please our generous Savior. So, if we're going to err on one side, let's go on the generous side and open up our wallet and our heart. So I think that's a helpful thing as you're kind of sitting on the fence and trying to figure out what to do. That's Christian. To be open-hearted is like Christ. He's kind. He's forgiving. He laid down His life for you. He even prayed that God would forgive His enemies. So to be generous and open is the model for us. There are cases, of course, where you may become convinced that helping somebody becomes more harm than good. But even in that case, don't think about, hardening your heart against the person or cutting them off. In that case, think about the fact that you are loving the person by making a hard choice and actually withholding something that's going to hurt them. Tim Keller, again, he puts it well in his book where he says, "Let mercy limit mercy." In other words, Christians should always be merciful. You may have to, at some point, withhold and give nothing, but even that should be an act of mercy in the way that we're thinking about it ourselves and maybe in the way we explain it, too. Finally, as a final encouragement, let us pursue or cultivate a lifestyle of generosity. And what I mean by that is, while there are lots of needs in the world, and there are way more needs than you can ever get to, Something you can easily do, and something you should do, is to respond to those needs God puts right in front of you. So in your family, in your church family too, and amongst your coworkers, and amongst your neighbors, you're going to see needs come up. And you know somebody's going through a hard time or there's some difficulty, jump on it. God put that in front of you. It's a privilege. I mean, if your elderly neighbor can't rake her leaves or whatever, boom, there you go. God's calling you. Go do it. I mean, don't let someone else get in front of you. You go over there. That's a high privilege to show the love of Jesus Christ and His care in any sort of a practical and tangible way. We should jump on that stuff when God puts it there. Don't be slow. Don't be slow. That's something that God wants you to do. It's something that greatly pleases Him. You know, opportunities are going to come up. Take them. We have a quarterly deacon's offering. Once a quarter. It's a quarterly deacon's offering. You know, it's good to plan for it and be ready and have your check there, but maybe you forgot about it and then it's coming. And so what do you have in your wallet? Can you spare anything? Open your wallet. Put it in the envelope. Stick it in there. I mean, just seize the opportunities when they come. You have extra food? That's an opportunity to have somebody over. You know, think that way. As you go through your stuff and you see you have a duplicate of something, well, why do you need two? In case one breaks. You know, somebody else has none. Why not think about who could use one of yours and give that to them? So I think this is a mindset and a lifestyle to have as Christians, to make sure we care and to make sure we are looking for opportunities to care, to have that heart of concern to people who are can be in a very dark and distressed situation. May the Lord give us this heart. It fits with people saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Let me pray for us and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this high calling to be generous and gracious people, to be concerned for those in need. Father, give us a heart that fully, fully agrees with you and is full of compassion and concern for others. Lord, would you help us, we pray, in all the ways that this can be difficult when we feel like we don't really know what we're looking at, we don't really know what to do. Help us to deeply care. Help us to, if we're going to err on one side or another, to do so on the side of generosity for the glory of your name. So help us to do this, we pray. We pray that you would mitigate our mistakes when we do the wrong thing. And Father, we pray that you would use us as instruments of your grace in this way to the glory of your name. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.